Father, today, God, we've come to celebrate the life that you offer us every day. God, we remember in a special way together your Son Jesus and the work that he accomplished and all that that made possible for us. God, and in that today, we offer you our hearts, God, in worship. God, not just the practice of a tradition, but the entering into life and the living out of the story that you're still writing. And so today, with thanksgiving, God, we enter into your courts. And God, with joy in our hearts, knowing, God, that you walk with us and that you have prepared before us, God, many things that you will accomplish and do. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Amen. Well, happy Resurrection Day to all of you. Great to see all of you this morning on this beautiful, beautiful Easter morning. I got up this morning, looked outside. I came over to get ready. I couldn't hardly look at that window. It was shining so bright. It's a good thing. Jim and John, if you would help me with the offering this morning. Oh, I'm going to go ahead and just have them go. We don't even need to pray over it again. Go ahead, guys, if you want to receive the offering. Thank you for all that you do to help us minister, not only here, but in other places throughout the week as you give and steward the resources that God's entrusted to you. After communion today, there will be an Easter egg hunt for the kids, walking to 10 years old, it says. I guess I'm out. I'll have to steal them from my granddaughter later today. Meet with Cassandra in the fellowship hall for instructions, and then you will head out for the hunt. I guess it coincides with the beginning of bear season here pretty quick. So anyway, all right. I had a scripture I was going to share, but I'm actually going to save it for the end. But I want to sow a thought with you today before I actually enter into what we had for the service. I was in trouble again today, as usual. During practice, Charisse and I were talking, and we're not supposed to talk. We're supposed to pay attention to what's going on up here. But we were talking, and a word came up. The word came up, and I think it's very appropriate, and it kind of helps me put things in perspective for today. It's the word tradition. Now, traditions are not good or bad. They're just things. And, you know, traditions are things you think about Christmas or Thanksgiving or holidays or whatever it is. We have things that we remember that we do that brought us comfort or they brought us hope or they made us laugh or whatever it is. We really enjoyed it, and so we reproduce that event on an annual basis. We draw it up, but it really has no effect on how we live out the rest of the year. And I, with everything in me, resist allowing the celebration of the resurrection to become a tradition. See, tradition reminds me that something happens, and it maybe even gives me hope. And I think far too often it's so easy to just this, allow this to be a tradition that we remember what happened, and we remember the horrible death that Jesus died, and we remember that he died on my behalf, and he went all through that so that there's a safety net out there for me someplace. And this event does not belong in the category of tradition. You see, what he did is still as alive today as it was the day he did it, and it should affect my life every day that I live. I just, there are certain things, and I've probably said this, I'm not very traditional. I don't have a lot of traditions, and I'm not saying traditions are a bad thing, but I'm saying when it comes to this, this will never become a tradition because traditions are not what is supposed to support the church. The life of Christ in us supports the church. But this is something that we highlight. It's good to remember, but never let it allow it to fall into the category of a tradition that we leave this place and it does not affect our lives for the rest of the year until we remember it again and we get another good feeling and we go, oh yeah, that happened. Okay, now I can go on. That's not what this is about. It's not what this is about. And I'm going to use a passage of scripture at the end that's very untraditional for communion, but it's so fitting for what I've just said. And I believe so fitting for what we're celebrating here today. So on Resurrection Sunday, we've just kind of been leading up to this, not intentionally. I don't plan these things out. It just happened that way. It fits well. But we've been in Psalms 51. And David makes a cry in Psalms 51. In Psalms 51:10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." I don't know if there's a more appropriate verse for today than what David cries out for and he asks God to do. You see, David is asking, we're living on the other side of it. We get to participate in it. David looks forward to it. We look back, but not for the sake of making it a tradition, but for the sake of saying, God, this is what I need today. So we've considered this story of King David's life and we've been walking around in it for quite a few weeks. But it's David's anticipation of God's desire for his creation. And the thing that David is fully convinced that God is able to accomplish. You know, I think at times we get desperate and we say things, whether we mean them or not, whether it's a prayer or to a person, we just get desperate and we say things and it gets us out of a pinch. I don't think David is crying to get out of a pinch. I think he's crying out because he is fully convinced that God is able to do this. Create in me a clean heart. That's what the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. David calls out to God in the Hebrew language and he says, "Bara, create from what does not exist, just as you did in the beginning when you took dirt and you formed man and you breathed life into him." Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. You know, when God created man, that is the only part of creation where he spoke that. Everything else, he said, it is good. But after he had created man, he said, it is very good. And David says, I want you to create in me a heart like man had in the beginning that you could look at and you could say, it is very good. It is very good. I want to simplify this so that we can bring it into the context of our lives today. I don't want to just tell you a story. I don't want to think about a tradition. I want to see how this works in our lives today. We don't need stories. We don't need fancy traditions. We need real life things that work in the world that we live in today. Because when you leave here, well, even when you come here, you're still in the world that we live in today. We need the life of God that's active and alive. David was convinced, fully convinced that God could do this. I'm fully convinced that he did do it. The question is, how do we participate in it, right? Because it certainly wasn't a magic wand moment where he waved a wand and everything was done. We are in the practice. We are in the presence of God working out what he has done. What an amazing journey. So I want to bring it into that. David knew that the capacity of his inner person was full of things that defile the person. David knew that, and that's why he's crying out for a new heart. He knew he didn't need a bath or a pardon or another chance to get it right. He looked inside and said truthfully, God, I need you to work in me here like you worked in creation. Create in me a new heart. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Jesus speaks to this. And he says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. David wasn't looking for a treatment plan for the sickness of sin. He wanted new life. He was asking to be born again. You know, that's a term that many people will even mock. Oh, you've been born again. And I've often wanted to have a better answer than what I had when somebody goes, what's it mean to be born again? Because being born again is not saying a prayer. Being born again is looking on the inside and recognizing the mess and looking at God and saying, oh, God, create in me new life. Because I'm full of death. I need new life. And David cries out and he says, God, I want to be born again like they were at creation. Like they were at creation. Now he cries out for it, but God's made it possible. Right? The work is done. How will we participate? The events that we remember in this season of Jesus' death and resurrection are the fulfillment of what David asked for. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to kill and destroy, steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. You know, when Jesus says this, he looks clear back to the garden. The thief came to destroy what God said was very good. But I have come to give God's creation new life. What an amazing thing. Not just a story, not just a tradition, but we are still living in the story that God is writing. And we are children of the resurrection. You know, it's funny when I say that, and again, it hit me today. I was typing it in online for our YouTube channel, and I remembered my growing up. There was a movie that came out called Children of the Corn. And when those kids would go out in that corn patch, something happened. Something got on the inside of them. And when they came back, you recognized it. You know, it ought to be the same with us. That when we go to this place, something gets in us and changes us from the inside out to where it is undeniable that something has happened. Undeniable. So we are children of the resurrection. Still, you are the greatest proof of the resurrection. The life of Christ in you. This is an extension of something in John 10:10 when Jesus speaks, is an extension of something that he had spoken earlier to a man named Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, of course, the most notable passage that we would remember from Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus is John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. What kind of life? New life. Oh, Lord, create in me a new heart. But he said something to Nicodemus before this in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. What's he talking about? Unless one is willing to receive the new life that I offer, the bara, create in me a clean heart, O God. Jesus, the Son of God, did not come to earth to bathe us from our sins, to rescue us from a death sentence. He came to create a new heart in us that has the God capacity man had in the beginning, so we could know life in its fullest. Now, this is no wave of the divine wand and voila. This is a commitment to the lifetime of relationship with God, which we are discovering, and where we are discovering the new life that he has given us. Can I say something? It's not in my notes, and I might even come back to this, but so many times in the season of leading up to this moment in time that we celebrate on an annual basis, we will remember the passion of Christ. And it was something. And it was something. Movies have been made about it. You know, that is the only movie that I've only watched once because it weighed on me so heavy. When I got done, I didn't need to see it again. It had impacted me. But you want to know a truth? And this truth hit me today. We need to realize this. When we see what he did, it gives us a remembrance, and it makes us want to come back to him because we see the price that we paid, that he paid. But do you realize the love that God offers so outpowers the suffering of Christ? That ought to be what holds us. Because the love of God is greater than anything Jesus suffered. And that's what he offers us continually. It's not the suffering of Christ. It was the love of God that draws us to him. Now, he did suffer for us, and we see that, and we stand in awe of that. But the problem is that we don't see the love of God in the power that it holds over us, and that we continually come to that, and that's where things fall into the basket of tradition. Don't ever let this become a tradition, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. Why? Create in me a new heart, oh God. All right. So, in view of these things, today I want to look at a couple of symbolic reminders that we have with us to help us remember what has been done and how we can continue to live in the gift in our moment in the story. You see, we have things that remind us, but we don't ever want them just to fall into the dusty ashes of tradition. And we bring up and we shake it off and we remember. And some of these things, I think we set up and we don't even know what they mean. But everything that God has given us, everything that we remember should affect our daily living. They should be things that when we look at them, they empower us to live today, not just to remember what happened. And so I want to look at a couple of the Easter symbols that are so common to us, but maybe through a new lens. So let's look at the cross. We talk about the cross for a minute. I want to look at the cross. I'm considering the cross in a new way this year. When you look at the cross, how does it bring you into the story that we are living out today? You know, everything that we look at should have the power to affect us today. And maybe you look at it and you go, well, it's just something I've always looked at and reminds me of Jesus and what he did. Okay. But how does it affect you today? If you look at it today, can you bring that into a thought today when you're facing a situation and have it impact how you live out the life that Christ makes available? Let's consider it through that. The thing that I have been considering about the cross in this season, this year, in my life, is that it's empty. I've never seen, I've never seen, most of the depictions of the cross that we see, and especially as we get to Resurrection Sunday, is we see the cross and it's empty. But have you ever stopped and asked the question, why is it empty? Why is the cross empty? Well, the cross we consider is empty because it did its job. That hit me this year. The cross is empty because it did its job. A cross was never empty until its job was done. And no one got off the cross alive. See, today we wear crosses, but in that day, crosses were people. And they did their job. They were designed for one thing, and that was to be an instrument of painful death. And when I look at the cross and it's empty, I understand that it did its job. But what does that mean? How does that affect me here today? Well, the empty cross tells us that death got to have its say and took its best shot to destroy all that God stood for. The cross did that. It took the life of the Son of God. And it's empty because it did its job. We should remember this. This isn't a game. Life and death is what we deal with every day. And God offers us life. And the same death that the cross represents is still very much real to each of us. All we need to know is that it had to be that way. That it's as important today as it was the day that they took Jesus' dead body down from the cross. The cross is empty because it did its job. It did all it could do. Death had its shot. The heart sickness of sin came into this world and was passed on to everyone from its inception in the Garden of Eden. Consider what's written to us in scriptures about the sin that resides in the heart of each person. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. See, it had to be that way. The cross had to do its job. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of the sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, just the first part of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The cross is empty because it did its job. The wages of sin had to be paid. And Jesus did pay those sins. But when I look at the cross, you know, the cross was not a symbol of the church until like the 17th century. Because I think up to that point, they recognized that the cross wasn't a symbol of hope. It was a symbol of what we had done. Right? I made the cross possible. When I look at the sin, many people would say the Jews put Jesus on the cross, but I would say you put Jesus on the cross. I put him on the cross. We did that. We did that. When I look and that cross is empty, it's an understanding of me, the weight of what resides in my heart. Without his shedding of his blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. The only way the books are made right is if the debt is paid. Unless one comes without sin and dies in our place to make a way for what? For new life to begin. See, we didn't just need a bath. We need new life. Because without new life, we're still stuck in the death. But that's why the cross is empty. It's because death took its shot at the one who knew no sin. No good works, no church, no family member, no friend, no pastor can deal with your sickness of sin. Only someone's shed blood who was sinless. And the cross did the job. Sin did not require that something good happen. I say this, why do I say this? There are some things that get my hackles up. But one of the things that always causes me to get fauché, at least inside, is when someone will try to give me the regimen of how their good works are going to get them into heaven. You see, sin did not require that something good happen. Sin required something awful to happen. You might remember that next time somebody tells you that. You know, my Bible tells me that something awful had to happen to take care of sin, not something good. There is no amount of good. The other thing that's interesting, God is the only one that can call something good. He did it in the garden. It is very good. What do you think is going to happen when we stand before God and we begin to realize that we tried to take his place in declaring what is good? Why, Jesus said, no one is good except for God. Scripture tells us something awful had to happen to deal with sin, not something good. The sinless Lamb of God had to be died. The cross is a solemn reminder on my part of the story. I helped make the cross empty. You know, when I look at that, I need to remember that. Why? Because I have a choice. Joshua looked at the nation of Israel and he said, choose for yourself today who you will serve. You want to serve your traditions? Or do you want to serve a living God? When I serve my traditions, I choose death. When I serve a living God, I choose new life. He said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. That's the cross. When I look at the cross, I want to remember that it's empty because it did its job. Now, I'm not going to stop there. I want to remember something else. I want to remember the tomb. Let's consider the tomb. Another symbol of the season that we celebrate. When you look at the tomb, how does it relate and bring you into the story that we are living out today? You see, the tomb is not just tradition. It's not just something I bring up. It reminds me of something that is as powerful today as it was the day it happened. And it's a part of my story. And it's a part of what allows me to live this story. Well, in this season of my life, I have noticed that the tomb is also empty. Now, why is the tomb empty? Well, the tomb is empty because God stood up and declared that death wouldn't have the last word. See, the cross did its job. That's why it's empty. But God said, I'm going to show you that death doesn't have the last word. I have the last word. God stood up and made what Jesus said about his promise to become a reality. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God said, I'm going to show you that there is something greater than death. Now, death is what resides in the old heart. Create in me a clean heart. Because if you're going to know life, and you're going to know it for the full, then there has to be a new creation happen. And when he raised Jesus from the dead, God made it very evident that he was well able to create in us a new heart. But wait, there's more. There's more. You ever get that on the word? But wait, there's more. We're going to send you twice as much. Well, I need to know how this relates to what we've been considering about the capacity of my heart and what fills it. See, I can know that, but never know it. I can know that God had the last word, and then I can put it away. And I can walk away with a false sense of confidence that God's just going to make it right somehow. Or I can go, no, listen, this old heart helped that cross do its job. And then God stood up and said, no, I have something more for you. I want you to have new life. What's going to fill my heart? The tomb is a vessel. You consider that? The tomb is a vessel. And what is the primary purpose of that vessel? It's to contain death and all the stink that goes with it. That's what tombs are for. Isn't it interesting that that's what Jesus called the traditions of the religious people? Whitewashed tombs, full of the stink of death. This tomb's empty. Cassandra and I, when we went to Israel, we had an opportunity to go to the place that they believe is probably the most likely place. Nobody knows with 100% certainty, but probably the most likely place that was the tomb that Jesus was put in. It's in a garden. There was just a whole bunch of things surrounding that make it probably one of the most likely tombs. Wasn't very far from the place that was probably Golgotha. And I went in. And I looked around. Guess what I saw? Nothing. It's empty. Didn't stink. I mean, they had some steel bars put up so people couldn't crawl in there and lay down. You know, people. But it was empty. But it's a hole in a rock that was carved out, and they would roll a stone over it and they would seal it up, and it became a vessel to contain death and all the stink that goes with it. You see, God took something that was designed to contain death, and he spoke bara over it, and it was transformed into the womb of life. This is why the tomb is empty. You need to know that today if you're going to participate in the life God offers us each day through his son Jesus. See, about 600 years before Jesus came, a priest of the land of Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon. His name was Ezekiel. And Ezekiel prophesied in regard to God's intended purpose for his people. Look what he said. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." You see, Ezekiel prophesied concerning the thing in us that had no more capacity than the capacity for death and hold all of it stink. And God looked through history. He saw his son Jesus and he said, "I will create the opportunity for you to have a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you." When did man become alive? God formed him and he breathed his spirit into him. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's what we're remembering, and that's what we're celebrating, and that is what we are living in. This is what the empty tomb says today. The tomb is representative of the heart of stone in our lives. The old heart has nothing but the capacity to hold death. But God says, "Accept the gift of new life I have given you in Christ Jesus, and let me take the old stony heart and give you a new heart and put my spirit in you, so that you may have life capacity to walk with me." This is what the empty tomb says. God has done all the heavy lifting for us, but will we walk in relationship with him to discover the new life he has made available to us in his son, Jesus? I'm here to tell you, that goes so far beyond tradition. See, this can't just be a tradition. This can't just be something we bring out and blow off once a year that gives us a little bit of hope that something happened. Jesus didn't come to give us a bath from our sin. He came to put a new heart in us. Now, how many of you know that it's going to be a journey to see that heart formed? I wish that it would just boink, and there it was, and I would be all new, and I wouldn't, you know what? When I look, I see that there's still death in me. But you know what? That should cause me to run to him even more, because you know what I know for sure? He's finished the work of new life. And I'm saying, God, create in me, get your hands dirty in my life. Let's get this stony thing out of here and form a new heart in me, and then breathe your spirit into me that I may know life, and you would say, it is good. That's a daily event, not a once a year remembrance. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Day by day, that's where that happened. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do we realize that life? Do we just realize it when we step out of this life into eternity? No, we realize it every day. You know, it should be no surprise when we get there. We should be able to say, wow, it's a lot better than what I thought. But it should be no surprise. So I'm going to ask if the worship team would come. I'm going to have, if Jim and John would pass out communion. And while they do, I want to share a verse with you that is not a traditional communion verse. But this is how we're going to celebrate communion today. Let me read to you what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8. Jesus said this, actually verses 8 and 9. It says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human traditions. You know, this morning, as I was just preparing and I was thinking this over, I thought about that verse in a new way. God isn't against traditions. Here was the problem, is that he came and revealed himself to them, and then they had to make a choice. And when they had to choose between giving him their hearts and their traditions, they stuck with their traditions. He wants our hearts. Your traditions aren't going to save you. He said, this is the problem, that I came and I presented them with myself and I offered to give them a new heart, but they chose to stick with their traditions instead. And the interesting thing is that he draws worship in to this scenario. And this morning, we're getting ready to worship. You see, he says, worship is what we offer ourselves to. And he said, your worship of me is in vain because you worship your traditions. But what I asked you to do was worship me in giving me your heart to do with what I came to do. And that is what we're remembering here. And this is another thing that I refuse to let be a tradition, is communion. For years and years, I refused to do this on a monthly basis just because it was time to do it. We are offering to God our hearts, and we are saying, create in me. I recognize the reason that you came, and I am offering you my heart, and I am abandoning my traditions and the things that seem right to me, because there's a way that seems right to me, but it just leads to the cross, and that's death. God, I want to find myself standing outside the empty tomb where you have barah and you have spoken, and you take out the stony heart and you form in me a heart of flesh, and you breathe into that. And you say, now, let's do life and let's know life together. So I want you just to ponder on that for a minute. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I'm going to come back and we are going to worship as we receive communion together, to not just remember what he has done, but to commit ourselves to what he is doing and where we are going. Amen.